We pray. Dear good shepherd Jesus, you have called us to be your flock, your sheep in your pasture. Preserve us and protect us all our days, dear Lord. Give us a yearning to hear your voice and to follow where you lead. Guard, guide, protect us, and fill us to overflowing with your light divine. In Jesus we pray. Amen. What kind of a student are you? Are you the kind that keeps on thinking and figuring things out and growing in your knowledge? Or are you one of those students that kind of turn off, shut down, and remain as dumb as a stump? Jesus met all kinds of students. And on his trip to Jerusalem, he talked to the crowd and taught the crowd as he was going. And there was one student in particular that stood out in the crowd. He was a thinking, an understanding student who had questions that needed answers. This particular student could see around him that his world was a wicked world, so deserving of hell. And he had heard Jesus say that no one comes to the Father except through him. Well, in his mind, he connected the dots, and that led him to a question. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Interesting. There's so much wickedness, and so few people believe in you, Jesus. Are there only going to be a handful of souls in heaven? Have you ever asked that question? It's interesting, Jesus doesn't immediately answer the question. It's as though he reaches out to put his hand around this gentleman and the crowd and come up in close and personal, because his next words are chosen to go down into the deep chambers of this man's heart and in our hearts. He takes him from looking at that big abstract question of what's happening to the rest of the world, and he points it right into us each individually. What's in our future? He doesn't answer his question, but he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. Are we going to enter through the narrow door? He pleaded with this man and with the crowd, and he pleads with us from the depths of his heart. From the depths of his heart. Make every effort, because eternity's at stake. And that leads us to our own question. When he shuts the door, on which side of it will you be standing? A chilling question. Jesus paints a very chilling but true picture. Many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. No one wants to go to the fires of hell. Everybody wants to be in the paradise of heaven. The question is, how am I going to get there? Many believe that the gate to heaven is bigger than the Milky Way. So everyone will be streaming in regardless of what they believe or how they've lived. After all, a loving God really won't send anyone to hell. They evidently aren't listening to Jesus as he's speaking to the crowd. Other people bow down and burn incense to their idols, their gods of wood and stone and ivory and gold, hoping that somehow this chunk of marble will make a door in heaven for me. Still others believe that, wow, all the good things they do for everyone around them or their high moral character should really earn them a seat at the table in heaven. After all, they're better than most. And all of them will be locked out of the gate of heaven. In reality, the gate to hell is bigger than the Milky Way. Oh, there's thousands upon thousands of ways to go to hell. And in contrast, Jesus paints himself as the narrow door, the tiny door, a one-of-a-kind door. There is no substitute. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. But I'm confused. Make every effort? Doesn't Scripture clearly say that heaven is a free gift from God? It is not dependent on our effort or our works or our doing good. Doesn't he say the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord? Without any merit or worthiness in us, it truly does not depend on our effort. So then why is Jesus telling us to make effort? Remember, even in his story, he pointed out how heaven is a free gift. People from the east and the west and the north and the south were going to come and feast in the kingdom of God. Well, what people is he talking about? From the east and the west and the north and the south. Gentiles. Non-Jews. Well, if there's anyone who truly did not deserve to be in heaven, it would be these godless Gentiles. And just like we read in Isaiah's prophecy, he's going to bring out his good news of the Savior and bring them in from all corners of the world. This salvation, Jesus has won, is a free gift for all peoples. But that brings us back to our problem, doesn't it? If it's a free gift, then why does Jesus say, make every effort? Aren't we already the redeemed children of God? Isn't heaven already promised to us? Omran was a 21-year-old man with a beautiful wife that he loved and three precious little children. Every day for 6 months, he went in the back room of his mosque and met with his leaders. They taught him. After 6 months, he came out, kissed his wife and his children, and put on a vest of explosives. Over the vest, he put on a robe and then went to the marketplace. What madness drives a person to blow themselves up along with 20 innocent poor civilians? What insanity so grasps a person, they throws away a long happy life with his wife and his children and forfeits all that just to cause carnage and destruction? That kind of insanity lurks within you and me in the depths of our sinful nature. That's the one that Satan wants to have a conversation with. Satan wants to come and lead us to such madness that we throw away paradise. We throw away the salvation won for us just for a moment of sinful pleasure to live for the baubles of this world. Only to realize we're self-destructing ourselves because we're not listening to our Lord and we are listening to Satan. He isn't asking us to make a door in heaven. Jesus is trying to have us watch very carefully that we make every effort to go through the door that he's already made, that he's carrying us through, that we preserve and protect it. Much like Adam and Eve. Did they not have the Garden of Eden? They walked with God in the cool of the day. They had everything. It was sublime. And they have heaven waiting for them. God didn't ask them to make a Garden of Eden, but they were to protect what he had given them. And here they get in a conversation with Satan. Satan comes slithering through their garden. And within a brief conversation, he gets them to throw it all away, to rebel against God and to lose the Garden of Eden and paradise that God had prepared for them. Make every effort to remain with the Lord, to not throw away what he has given. Jesus gives us a chilling prophecy. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Indeed, a lot of people who lived in Jerusalem at Jesus' time will end up in, or did end up in hell. They may even brush shoulders with him and sat at a table with him. And yet they didn't listen to him, and so they forfeited the grace God had planned for them. Are any of us here tonight going to be banging on the outside of heaven's door, pleading for Jesus to open it up? We say, but Lord, I sat in your pew and I endured Pastor Hermanson's lousy sermons, and I'm a Lutheran. That's like the Pharisee saying, I'm a Jew. And it'll count for nothing. Jesus will say, "I don't know you. You used my forgiveness for a license to sin. Away from me, you evildoers." And there goes the warning to not forfeit the grace God has prepared for us. When we plead those silly things outside the doorway of heaven, it's like we want salvation by association. "Well, I had something to do with you, Jesus. I was a total rank pagan. I went to Sunday school. I knew your name. I celebrated your high festivals." But just associating with Jesus saves no one. Salvation is in faith alone. Through faith alone, those who believe in Jesus will be saved. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. What does he mean, make every effort? To listen. To listen, not just with a speck of our brain, but to listen to God's word with our whole entire heart. Even when it hurts, he will come with his commandments. Those very same commandments that terrified Moses on Mount Sinai, he will come and thunder them into our hearts, and he'll convict us of our sins. And that's not a pretty picture. But rather than living in denial or running away from the truth or making excuses for all of it, listen to him as he lays before our eyes our own apathy and indifference to him and his word. Listen to him and heed that call to repent, to renounce those sins, feel that sorrow, and to trust in his abiding forgiveness. That's why Jesus hung on that cross, to pay for every moment of our apathy and indifference and living for this world and caring nothing about his word and all those abominations in his sight. He paid for them completely. And through his word, he asks us to stand back and look at our mountain of sins so that we truly might see his ever higher mountain of grace and forgiveness. That we might embrace his sacrifice, what he did for us, his holy blood, the anguish he endured to set us free and make all things new and right and holy between us and God. God has done it all. He's made that one and only doorway in heaven. And each brick is fashioned from Jesus obeying each and every one of the commands God has set forth, his entire life for you and me. And this doorway is covered over in the blood of Jesus, that blood that makes us holy and pure. Isn't that his greatest miracle? How does God make people holy when they're so wretched with sin? Who would have thought of such a plan? God takes our sin and makes it his own. He pays for it that there might be peace. He rises in victory so that we might rise with him. Not just in association, but in true faith and trust. He has done it all from beginning to end. And he says, don't lose it by shutting God out of our hearts, closing the heart of our door on him, only to make him close the door of heaven on us. And notice, Jesus is a narrow door, a tiny door. No room for false gods. No room for self-righteousness. We come to him naked, and he clothes us with his righteousness. We have a lot to rejoice in each and every day. First of all, that there is a door. He could have simply walled off all of humanity as soon as Adam and Eve had fallen into sin. But this door is not of our making. If we're the ones who had to make our doorway to heaven, we'd never make it. And we rejoice that this doorway is still open. There will come a time when it'll be closed, and things will be sealed, and there'll be no changing of a person's position ever again. But today, that door is open. Today is the day to listen. Today is the day to take God's word to heart and to the very fabric of our being. There's nothing more precious in life than that door to heaven, Jesus. Nothing on this earth can compare. Today is the day where he calls us to repentance, to trust solely in his forgiveness, to renounce all those evil ways that would like to drag us down into the belly of hell. Today is the day to hang on every word and eat it that comes from the mouth of God as though life itself depended on it. Because it does. Today is the day to feast on God's grace. Isn't it interesting how he describes the heaven that awaits us? The feast in the kingdom of God. What are we going to be feasting on? Steaks and lobster? And the goodness, the grace, the love, the forgiveness of our Lord. We're going to feast on who our Savior truly is, and it will be sublime. He'll fill us to overflowing forevermore. But notice that feast isn't just reserved for the hereafter. We enjoy that feast right here and now. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is sweet to our taste and fills us with peace and love and joy. To feast on that body and blood once sacrificed on the cross, now he gives it to us in bread and wine. Why? For the absolute forgiveness of sins, for the strengthening of our soul, to preserve and protect us all of our days, and guide and guard us to deliver us home in heaven. What a good God we have, that he so protects us and defends us. Well, what kind of a student have you been? Have you been thinking, understanding, growing, or did you shut off and shut down and remain as dumb as stumps? I trust not. But a test. Can you better now answer this question now that we've walked with Jesus in the crowd? When he closes the door, on which side of it will you be standing? In heaven, on heaven's side. Why can we say that so confidently? Because this Savior who has created this good work in us of calling us to be His children, He has promised to preserve us and defend us and protect us. It all revolves around Him and His Word in our hearts and souls and lives, and He will help us to persevere. Oh, that the Lord would make us faithful, stout, filled with resolve to live for Him and not for ourselves, to walk close and enjoy the name of our Lord and His powerful word. Oh Lord, to this end, make us your faithful students. Amen. Please rise. We pray, Heavenly Father, our times are in your hands. Keep Satan far from us, dear Lord. Give us a holy yearning to hear your word, that we might ache to know more and more of your divine grace, that you might fill us to overflowing with every word that comes from the mouth of God, for that is what sustains us and enriches us and brings life and immortality to light. Bless us now and forever in Christ our living Lord. Amen.